I would hate to be a robin. I've observed robins in my backyard, and I've decided that I would hate to be a robin. Consider how they have to eat. But they have to look with one eye and then real quick get to it, and they miss way more than they catch. The trials of a robin are overwhelming to me. So when you see a robin, think of the book of James. Okay? This morning we're going to do an overview of this whole book, and the theme is going to be found in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. I never speak about trials, but what God doesn't present a few of them to me the week before in preparation. So, for example, among the trials that I faced this week, I nearly burned my car. Okay? Wednesday night, I'm driving home from church, and I get in the garage, and it's just smoke. And I open, and what had happened was something that had happened in February. Okay? My headlight had burned out, and I replaced it. You know, I had one of those things, don't touch the light bulb, and it's 10 below zero when I'm doing this. And my fingers, I couldn't feel. I just saw my hands. I could not feel them, you know. I just put it in. It's good to go, you know. Well, it shook loose, and it fell down, still functioning, mind you, into an area of plastic where the heat of the lamp made everything all melt and smoke and globby and all that. A trial of various kind, right? Walter Payton, the famous Chicago Bear running back, ran for 9 miles as a running back, getting knocked down on average every 4.6 yards by really big, mean guys. Okay? This is the kind of thing that we have in life. Life is like that, isn't it? We get hit every 4.6 yards with something that we don't understand or we can't cope with. And it's easy, as believers in Jesus, to compromise our lives with the shallow and misguided values and behaviors that are quite common to those who don't know Christ. We can compromise our values so that they're more like how the world responds than how a believer would. James is our New Testament how to cope manual. This letter is kind of a blue-collar letter, right, that gives us practical counsel in how to stop compromising, how to give ourselves wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme is going to be when we learn how to cope, even the tough circumstances of life will produce in us a bulldogged grip on our Savior and a deeper devotion to Him. So we read in James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. It's a manual for believers. Although James is concerned that his readers really are believers, there are some that are in the community of believers that may not be true believers in Christ. And so he's concerned about that. The community of believers means a lot to James. For example, the word brother or brothers, which means both brothers and sisters, it's a generic word, appears 19 times in the epistle, which ranks it in the highest, among the highest concentration of the word in New Testament literature. And he uses the phrase beloved brothers 3 times in this letter, which is more than any single New Testament book. So it is a manual for believers, and the community of faith means a lot to James. It's a manual for people that are going through tough times. Many, and I'm in agreement with this, would date James to the mid-AD 40s, shortly after a Mediterranean region-wide famine that Agabus had prophesied in Acts chapter 11. Because of this famine, a lack of food and clothing became real and large problems, much larger than they had been previously. There's also some political turmoil that is going on in that first century that makes this a very relevant book to the 21st century. As such, James has often been labeled the Proverbs of the New Testament. The words that he uses, the analogies that he gives, are the pithy kinds of things that are from the nitty-gritty world of Proverbs. For example, James talks about lacking wisdom, a person being like a wave or a wind, or that the rich fade away like a flower, or looking into a mirror and then forgetting what you look like. The tongue is compared to a bridle, a ship's rudder, a forest fire. A farmer who waits for the former and latter rains is an image used in James. Another way that James is like Proverbs is the couplets that he uses. He uses twos a lot. My own view on why he uses twos is that as a Jew, things get confirmed by the testimony of two or more witnesses. And so James just puts twos all over his book to kind of say, you want to know how to cope? This is really true stuff. It's really good. Okay. So, for example, he talks about the lowly boast in exaltation, the rich boast in humiliation. He talks about every good gift, every perfect gift. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Religion that is pure and undefiled. Or a rich person wearing a gold ring and fine clothing. He who said, do not murder, also said, do not commit adultery. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Do not boast and be false to the truth. What causes quarrels? What causes fights? This repetition in couplet form is designed to drive home the truthfulness of what James is going to tell us about how to cope. It's written by a man who experienced tough times. Depending on how you count them, 3 to 5 Jameses in the New Testament. I go with 4, just kind of compromise in the middle. James, the son of Zebedee and brother of Peter. James, the son of Alphaeus. James, the less or the younger. James, the father of Judas, not Judas Iscariot. And then James, the Lord's brother. And it is James, the Lord's brother, that is most people believe, and I do, wrote this letter. He was the half-brother of Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary. He knew church problems. He knew people in a dynamically changing environment. He was the leader of the first church. You know, there's some churches that call themselves the first church, you know, First Baptist Church, First Presbyterian. This was literally first church, okay? Jerusalem, first church. And he was the leader of that church. Acts 12, it talks about telling these things to James and to the brothers. Galatians 2:9, James is called a pillar of the church in Jerusalem. Acts 21, Paul goes to Jerusalem and it says he went in with us to James and all the elders were present. In Acts chapter 15, we have this controversy, and James is the one who moderated the council at Jerusalem about how Jewish is the gospel anyway. And after Paul and Barnabas had finished speaking, James replied and he says, brothers, listen to me. And he gave kind of the definitive word on things. And so James was the writer of this letter, the leader of that first church. He's a witness to Jesus' resurrection. Acts 1:14 says, all these were one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. 1 Corinthians 15:7, when Paul's talking about the resurrection and the eyewitnesses to it, he says in verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. This James, the early church called James the Just. Isn't that a great name to be called? James the Just. How would you like that, to have your church leaders be called the Just Ones? Right? What a great title. He was called Camel Knees. Ever seen a camel's knees? It's because they get up and down so often, and plus just the genetic nature of a camel makes their knees really rough and bumpy. And James was called Camel Knees because he spent so much time in prayer that his knees were calloused from the exercise. Is that a great leader for a church? Call your pastor old Camel Knees? Huh? I fear mine are a little too smooth for that. James the Just. This is the fellow who writes this book. A godly man who devoted himself to prayer, filled his heart and mind with the Word of God, writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. 12 tribes, a reference to the nation of Israel, Jewish believers, who are Christians, who are part of the dispersion, that is, scattered all over the world. Likely because of the persecution that had come to the church at Jerusalem. Recipients of this letter are well acquainted with suffering. They're acquainted with injustice. They know about pain. They know about persecution. Being Jews, they're unwanted or at least discriminated against by the larger Gentile community. Being Christians, they are discriminated against by the Jewish society or culture. They're poor, generally oppressed, and we can remember this as we read through this book. The key verses are verses 2 through 4 of chapter 1. Out of all of that environment that I've just described, James writes this: count it all joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What a beautiful way to begin a how-to cope manual. Count it all joy. Well, what I'd like to do this morning is go through 9 different how-tos, which will form the topics for the next 9 messages in this letter of James. The first one is how to face trial and temptation, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. We overcome trial when we pray. Look with me at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Moms, have you ever gotten to the point where you go, I just don't know what I'm going to do? You know, maybe you've even said it to your children. I don't know what I'm going to do with you kids. Right? Let me tell you what to do. Pray. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Remember that old song, all, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. We conquer temptation by focusing on God's gifts. The reason temptation is tempting is because we dwell on it. We look at a temptation, we go, oh, that's pretty. And then we kind of hold it and massage it and coddle it and look at it and enjoy it for a minute. But I'm not going to do it. You know, and it's because our focus and attention is on our temptation. I don't know what happened. I just fell into it. Right? No. That's not how that works. We conquer temptation by focusing on God's gifts rather than the temptation. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift, there's that couplet, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The immutability, the unchanging nature of God, when we focus on that and on His gifts that He gives us, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, the biggest miracle of all, the new birth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We conquer temptation by focusing on God, His character, and His gifts, most particularly the gift of salvation. Well, then the second half of chapter 1 is on how to listen to and obey God's Word. How to listen to and obey God's Word. We learn to listen by having self-control. Look at verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We learn to listen to God's Word by having self-control. It's not about saying, okay, I'm going to have a verse for the day, and we pluck one out. You've heard the person that did that, right? They open their Bible just at random, and it says, and Judas went out and hung himself. That can't be my verse. Try again. The next one says, go and do likewise. Try again. Whatever you do, do it quickly. That's not what's being talked about here at the end of James. Listening by having self-control and learn to obey God's Word by really concentrating on it. Look at verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. That's how you listen to and obey God's Word. The third subject we'll undertake begins chapter 2, how to have a loving church. And here, I'm looking forward to this message because there'll be so much that I'll be able to affirm about how wonderfully East White Oak loves one another. Isn't it a precious congregation? Aren't you honored to be in a fellowship of brothers and sisters that love each other? But we can learn more, can't we? We can learn more. And chapter 2, verse 1 says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So that we really need to make sure that even as we do have relationships that are special and significant, that we also have our head up to look for how can we minister to and meet the needs of others. Always with our head up to do that. Do you come to church with this prayer? Lord, help me to get something out of church today. That's not a bad prayer, right? Not a bad prayer. But how about this one is a better one? Lord, help me to use my gifts that you have given me to encourage someone else in our body today. That you might be a blessing to others. How to be a loving church. The second half of chapter 2 is how to live like you believe. Correct thinking is necessary, but it's not sufficient. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. It says, you believe that God is one. You believe in the unity of God, monotheist, great. You do well. Even the demons believe that. You know, even the demons believe and shudder. Okay? Correct thinking is necessary, but it's not sufficient. You have to live like you believe. And there's a faith that is just an intellectual understanding. And then there's genuine faith that James wants to talk about. Look at verse 26. He says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Any kind of faith that we have that is separate from a changed life is not genuine faith. That doesn't mean that we have to do good works in order to be declared righteous before God. But the faith that does declare one righteous before God has a result of a changed life. We'll have more on that when we get to it. But that's how to live like you believe. Chapter 3 begins by how to control your tongue and be wise. Our tongues cause us a lot of trouble, don't they? The tongue, it says in chapter 3, verse 6, is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell itself. Our tongues cause us a lot of trial. So how can we live wisely? Chapter 3, verse 13 tells us by self-sacrifice and serving others as believers in Jesus. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So we're wise by our conduct, showing works of meekness. Chapter 4 begins with the issue of how to experience unity in relationships. For many of us, holidays of all kinds are things to dread, because we have relationships that are in disharmony, and as a result, we look at those gatherings where we're with people with whom we have that disharmony, and we go, "Ugh." And maybe Mother's Day is that for one or more of you. How to experience unity in relationships is a pretty critical question then to answer. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" That somehow we have to start with a self-examination before we can experience unity in relationships. The end of chapter 4, we come to another topic on how to plan for the future. We're always planning for the future, aren't we? Here's James' counsel on it in verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? Don't you love the way he says that? What is your life? Is it not, for you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You're a mist that appears for a little time. And the littlest children that were gathered here this morning for dedication, if we took the span of their life and we took the span of the oldest person on the planet, they are more alike compared to eternity than they are different, right? By the way, this is a little pet peeve of mine. I do not believe that the death of the oldest person in the world is a news story. Okay? I just don't believe that. There's no news in that. They are old. Okay? And it's like every other week. Why does that happen? Because the new oldest person was the second oldest and now is the oldest. Okay? And they're going to die too. You know? So I just don't see that as a big news item, but that's just a personal issue for me, I guess. You don't know what tomorrow brings. What is your life? Whether you live to be 112 and make the rank of oldest person in the world, or your life is snuffed out early compared to eternity, your life is a mist, a vapor, here for a short time, and then vanishes. The next topic is how to wait for Christ's coming. The news has been filled with Harold Camping's prediction that Jesus is coming back on May 21st. Is that right? Is that the date he's set? We can be assured that that won't be when Jesus comes, I guess. People are always doing that in terms of the waiting for Christ's coming, having dates and, you know, charts and all the rest of it. James has a more pithy, down-to-earth view on this subject. Look at verse chapter 5, verse 1. He gets right to the point. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." Whoa, don't hold back, James. "Those who value this world," when we're waiting for Christ's return, if we hold value to this world above that of our passion for Christ, we will regret it. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming." And then chapter 5, verse 9 tells us that we ought to love each other. Look what it says. This is how we wait for Christ's coming. "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Or as they used to say in the 70s, "Here come the judge." Right? Christ is coming. Are you ready? You see. This is a beautiful description of the imminency, right? In terms of end time stuff. The judge is standing at the door. How much time are you going to spend bad-mouthing another brother or sister in Christ? The judge is at the door. The picture is of in heaven, there's a door, and Jesus goes, let me go, let me go. You know, I'm ready to go. The judge is coming. We're going to stand around grumbling. How would you like to, the Lord Jesus comes back, and you're in the middle going, well, I don't know why in the world, and then blink, the twinkling of an eye, and you're with the Lord. Oh, boy. Right? Don't you rather be like, how great it is to be in the presence of God and His people and all that. And then the Lord comes back. Wow, that's great. See? That's the picture. A very pithy, practical image for how to wait for Christ's coming. Love one another because here comes the judge. And then lastly, how to pray for the sick, the hurting, and the backslidden. Chapter 5, verse 16, James picks up on this idea of how important the community is of believers. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Praying for one another. Those of us who are sick, those who are hurting, and those who are making some compromises in their faith to pray and to confess our sin. James is talking about nothing less than a real revival of God's people in the midst of a very challenging generation. Do we have economic struggles? Do we have a day in which it's hard for us not to, as J.B. Phillips says in Romans 12, let the world squeeze us into its mold. Are those things challenging for us? Then this book is so relevant. And I'm looking forward to sharing in the next few weeks with you as we learn what the Lord has to say to us through this book, this precious book of how to cope. There are some here, as I mentioned in my prayer, who are going through trials, even as a result of Mother's Day itself. There are those who have faced problems of infertility, and they feel this trial is such a big thing on their screen, it's all they can see. There are others who have lost their mother, and they mourn that loss so deeply, it's the only thing they can see. There are some who have prodigal children, that is, children that aren't walking with the Lord. And that's the only thing they can see right now. There are others who have lost children. Their children have died, and they're mourning that loss, and that's all they can see. Others have experienced the trauma of abortion, and they're so filled with guilt that that's all that they can see. James begs us on this Mother's Day to change the channel and to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all His risen glory and to embrace Him to the extent that we can count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith will produce in us a steadfastness. And steadfastness will produce in us a completeness so that we will be so complete that we will not lack anything. If that's what you hunger for, you're with me. It's what I hunger for as a fellow struggler. May we humble ourselves before this precious book in the coming weeks and ask the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God to instruct and teach us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, use this book to revive our hearts, to draw near to You, to resist the devil, to wait for Your return, to love You so that we could come to a point where we can count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds. Mature us, we pray. And then, Lord, I want to pray for that person who's here who does not know Christ. Maybe they've heard the gospel many times. Maybe they even have embraced it at one point and wandered away and they don't even know where they stand with you. Maybe there's something about being a mother or not being a mother that's so troubling that that's all they see on their screen. Perhaps there's some issue that I didn't mention that's so big that they can't see you. Lord, would you in this moment draw them to yourself? Speak to their heart with all of your love, saying, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Help that person who doesn't know Christ to put their faith in Him right now, saying, "Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Give me a home in heaven by your shed blood at the cross. Make me the person that you want me to be." In Jesus' name and for His sake and kingdom we pray. Amen.